in our Bibles. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. We've been studying here for a little some time on this, on Second Thessalonians chapter 2, but today we're looking at understanding the falling away concept in Second Thessalonians 2:3. So we're going to look at one verse this morning by the grace of God, and hopefully I can explain what this falling away concept is really all about. So let's just have a word of prayer. We'll look to the Lord here, and He'll teach the word of God this morning. Father, we just give thanks that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, and we're thankful, Father, that You are there. Our Lord Jesus Christ is there. We think of Carmen, Father, enjoying You at this time and enjoying the other saints that are there, and again, being able to think clearly. Father, we're praying again as we think of just rejoicing again in her passing. Again, it's a great opportunity to know that people are saved by the grace of God. And when they pass from this life, they know they have eternal life because they've trusted Christ as their personal Savior, made Him their own, and decided to believe on Him for eternal life. Thank You, Father, for that. We thanks again for Rick and his words, and thanks for Carmen, Father. We think of the many times she came here and how she enjoyed even going out for fellowship afterwards, after church, and having a bite someplace. And she enjoyed the potlucks. We're thankful for that as well. We commit our service to You this morning, again, praying for the other churches. Uphold us all by the grace of God. Give me what I stand in need of, Father, to teach Your word and to be as accurate and clear as I can here. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me get my stool here, as I'm going to need this. Pull this out a little bit. Very good. I got to get my... Oh, that feels good to sit down. All right, we're looking at understanding the falling away concept in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 today. Let's begin this morning as we talk again about the background to this issue. And this is my introduction from last week, so... if you weren't here last week, you can listen. And I just kind of used it again, giving this background. The Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, had planted this church. Within a short time, he was forced to leave because of fierce persecution by the Judaizers, or the Jews, that were there. From Corinth, and where Paul settled for a time, Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, hoping to establish these believers so his work there would not have been in vain. While there, he had taught them many things, including eschatology. I mean, he was only there a short time. It's an amazing thing that he would teach that. And again, eschatology is the study of last things or end time events. Yet because of the persecution they were facing, the saints in Thessalonica were confused about the issues and these end time issues. So Paul puts pen to parchment to clarify his teaching and concerning these specific things. And verse 3 here is kind of an interesting verse, and it's thrown people off, and I'm going to explain about that as we get to it, but let me just finish here my introduction. It seems in his absence, though, while Paul was gone, a spurious letter had circulated in the Thessalonian church. And this letter was as if from Paul, stating that they were now in the tribulation, which, of course, they were not in the tribulation at all, friends. The coming of the Lord was still future, and although suffering persecution, they had not missed the rapture of the church. They were not in the day of the Lord, as some thought. So Paul writes to clarify all of this, as this is what his chapter 2 is really all about. And there's still some confusion amongst verse 3 of chapter 2. So let's move ahead by defining the term the falling away. And it's kind of with the definite article there, the falling away there. And this is the verse. If you don't have your Bible with, you can look up here. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, and that day is a reference to the day of the Lord, which they were concerned about. It will not come unless the falling away comes first. So this is an important issue. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So two things are going to happen. There's going to be a falling away, and then the man of sin is going to be revealed. He's the son of perdition. He is the Antichrist. Okay? So we want to define this term. And again, this term is the Greek word apostasia, and it means a falling away, defection, apostasy, or departure. A lot of men are just grabbing onto that word departure. Now, because of the confusion about this issue, Paul writes to clarify what he previously had taught them. And in verses 3 through 12 of chapter 2, Paul gives five reasons why these saints were not in the day of the Lord as some were believing. So that's what we want to look at this morning. And we're going to zero in on the first one only in our study this morning. But here's five reasons, and let's look at those reasons. The day of the Lord is not yet started because, number one, there is no apostasy. As verse 3 is telling us, we have to have this falling away or this apostasy first. Secondly, there has been no advent of the lawless one. And we see that in verses 3 and 4. Let's look there, the second half of verse 3. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So this is another sign that they would be in the day of the Lord here. Well, we're looking at just the first one this morning, but let me just give you the other three here for a minute. There is the removal of the restrainer has not yet happened in verses 5 through 7. Look there with me. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So Paul is reviewing here previous teaching and stirring up their minds by way of remembrance, to remember what he had taught them when he was there personally and physically at that time. And now you know what is restraining, that he will be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So another sign that they would be in the day of the Lord would be the fact that the restrainer, and we'll talk about him today somewhat, has not yet happened. Number four, then there's a destruction of the lawless one has not yet occurred in verses 8 and 9. Look there with me. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Notice it'll be after the rapture. And when they're in the day of the Lord, that's when he will be revealed. We do not know who that man is, okay? So verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming at the second coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. He is Satan's man. And he's going to use all kinds of power, signs, and wonders. But notice the adjective before the word wonders, lying wonders, because he is a deceiver here. And then lastly, there's the destruction of his followers has not yet occurred. And that's mentioned in 2:10 through 12. Look there with me. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them, unbelievers, strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. We'll talk about that when we get to it. And that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So there's a lot going on here, again, friends, but I'm just focusing you back on the first point there, that there is no apostasy here. That's what we want to understand and know more about. So this calls for further defining, because just with the word departure or apostasy is not enough. Paul is saying to be in the day of the Lord, there first needs to be the falling away or apostasy that has not yet happened. Now, when it comes to that term falling away, there are two main interpretations to its meaning, and this is A and B on your handout here. Letter A says, some say it is a spiritual departure or a turning away from God's truth. As we understand apostasy, when people get apostate, sometimes mainline denominations have become apostate because they no longer believe in the literal interpretation of the word of God as or they believe in now in replacement theology or some other aspect, and they've turned away from what God's word has said. So this has to do with a spiritual departure, and this is oftentimes how this verse is interpreted and set forth here. But I'm going to tell you that's not the right one, and I hope to prove it this morning to you. I hope it's the second one here, letter B here. Let me see if I can, I went backwards here for a minute. Here it is. A physical or spatial departure from the planet, meaning that this falling away is in reference to the rapture, the rapture. And I believe that's exactly the definition that Paul and other men of God better than myself and smarter than myself have come up with. And friends, I want you to know that I took this information for this message right out of Andy Wood's book this morning on 10 reasons you can believe there is no apostasy, no falling away. And so if you have a problem with what I'm going to say this morning, you can always get his book and check me out and read about that there, okay? And I do have a paper from J.B. Hickson as well that agrees with me, and I agree with him. And like J.B. always says, me and Jesus think it's this way. So I don't know if that's a good thing to say or not, but that's what he says all the time. So we got these two definitions here. This is either a spiritual departure or turning away from God's truth, or a physical or spatial departure from the planet, meaning the rapture. And I think this is the right definition. Now, if the latter view is correct, Paul is saying you could not be in the tribulation period because the pre-trib rapture has not yet happened. Does that make sense to you? I mean, if we believe in a pre-trib rapture, that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation, how could we ever be in the day or the tribulation period or the day of the Lord or what's going to happen after the rapture? It couldn't be. Absolutely not. Now, question is, why is this so important to grasp? Because of the debate among believers who are divided about when the rapture will occur relative to the day of the Lord. So I've got four slides here on giving four different perspectives on rapture views, okay? The pre-tribulation rapture, which we believe in, as we think of Daniel's 70th week or the tribulation period, notice on this picture that the rapture happens before the tribulation even begins. So how could these saints be thinking they're in the tribulation already if the rapture, this falling away or this apostasy being a physical departure, had not yet happened? And that's kind of what I'm saying is what we're teaching here, is that I didn't put these pictures together, someone else did, but I've just been using them. Secondly, some believers today hold to the mid-tribulation rapture. Now, if this was true, this could happen. We could still be in the first half of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, and still waiting for the rapture. But that doesn't make any sense to me at all, as I've never been a mid-tribber. And when I got saved, it made perfect sense that the pre-trib position is the one that gives us the most hope, because that's the next event on God's prophetic calendar that we need to understand and note. Others have taken this post-tribulation rapture, which really makes no sense at all, that God is going to catch away his church at the end of the tribulation. They're going to go to heaven, and then they're going to meet Christ coming back from heaven. We're going to come right back to earth to establish the millennial kingdom in the future. That doesn't make any sense to me at all, the post-tribulation rapture. But everybody is taking a different position on this and wanting to understand this. And then there's another position that's come out in the last 20 or 30 years, in my salvation time, called the pre-wrath rapture, which means men are going to be able to, will suffer the beginning of sorrows in Satan's wrath here, but God's wrath won't be poured out until the last half of the last half of the tribulation here. The last three, in the middle of the 3.5 years, that will be raptured up to escape God's wrath. And I've tried to show you when we've looked at what lies ahead and other things that God's wrath is going to be in that whole tribulation period. And that's why we need to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. So again, as we think of the fact that we live in the church age today, The next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. We're going to be taken out of here before the tribulation. Here's the day of the Lord, 1,007-year period with great judgment and blessing for the believer during this time. But again, we're looking at the man of sin. And on this picture, here he is with the 666 at the midpoint of the tribulation, you know, and he's going to set himself up in Jerusalem. That's what chapter 2 is all about. And so Paul is writing to clarify these issues, and he wants people to understand and know these things. Now, verse 3 is talking about a physical departure or a spatial departure. Then that would mean the rapture will transpire. And then the church age will be over. And Paul says that that day, verse 3, the day of the Lord will not come unless a falling away, the rapture, comes first. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. The words translated first in the Greek adjective, it's the Greek word proton, which means first of all. If the physical departure or rapture must transpire before the day of the Lord can begin, then this becomes a decisive victory for pre-tribulationalism. How can one interpret 2 Thessalonians 2:3? Interpret 2 Thessalonians 2:3 has a great consequence to the long-standing debate concerning the timing of the rapture, these four slides that I've just shown you. It has to be pre-tribulational, and it has to happen. That's why first, it's the next event on God's calendar, as most of the tribulational slides that I put up here show us, that that's what we believe. This is the right interpretation of Scripture, and I'm going to try to help prove this here this morning as we think of all of this here. Now, again, I believe this is being spoken here is not a spiritual departure, a turning away from the truth, although there is apostasy going on at the end of the church age, and people are getting cooler and cooler towards God and His Word. And there is some aspect of apostasy and turning away from the faith in that regard. But I don't believe that this is meaning that. I believe the falling away here is that we're going to be caught up and have a physical departure from this planet. We're going to be saved from the tribulation and from God's judgment, which is yet to come. Okay? Very, very important. So this morning, I would like to present 10 reasons why I believe in a physical spatial departure understanding of apostasy in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Letter B on your handout. This is, as far as I can see, the correct interpretation. And this is what I'm seeking to prove here by my 10 reasons in light of what we're going to teach this morning. So let me give you 10 reasons the falling away, apostasia, refers to the rapture. Okay, number one on your handout, there have always been doctrinal or spiritual departures in the lives of God's people in the past. So having another spiritual departure, since the church is turning cold, is not necessarily a solid reason to grasp and to get into this thinking here. There has always been doctrinal and spiritual issues in the lives of God's people in the past. Israel in the Old Testament was always forsaking the Lord and His Word. And this is why God sent prophets to His people to warn them of severe consequences if they should drift away, spiritually speaking. In the New Testament, even after Paul had evangelized the area around Ephesus, including most of Asia, in his last letter to Timothy, he said this here. Now notice, again, what he has to say. He's telling those people in 2 Timothy 1:13 through 15, and Timothy specifically, who was his man there, Timothy, you hold fast to the pattern of sound words, sound, healthy doctrinal teaching, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, what would that be? God's word, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know that all those in Asia, Paul is saying, after he had evangelized there, have turned away from me. So there's this apostasy, even in the early church, that, again, Paul had to face. And again, we're going to mention about this here in my second or third reason here. among whom he mentions two fellows by name, the jealous and Hermogenes. Those are two men who, again, who were denying certain things that Paul had taught, and that was not good. Then at the end of 2 Timothy, in verses 4, 5, and 7, Paul says, "But you be watchful, Timothy, in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." That's what God wants for all of us to do today. Be watchful, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. And that's what we're seeking, to share the gospel and fulfill the ministry God has given to you as well as to me. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul says, "I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I've been faithful to God in what he wanted me to do, and to teaching you, Timothy, and wherever I went, clear apostolic Bible teaching that was honorable." Well, no wonder he had to hold fast to those things. And that's why we're to hold fast to them. Then later on at the end of the book here, in verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "At my first offense, no one stood with me. All forsook me." That's apostasy. I mean, Paul had the truth, that he was teaching the truth, but no one was standing with him, but they were forsaking him. "May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Now that's good news. "So that the message, the gospel of the grace of God, might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear this message. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion," or out of Satan. Satan's paw was upon him. He wanted to destroy Paul, and eventually he did, but not before God's timing. And when Paul was at, the last time he was at Ephesus in Acts 20, notice the words he told the Ephesian elders there. I've got them right here on PowerPoint. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves, elders, and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Now, they were to oversee the flock. They were to look out for the people. What were they to do? They were to shepherd the church of God, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. "For I know this, that after my departure," I'm going away soon, "savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Notice, there's going to be the attack by the enemy, and apostasy will follow that. "Also from among yourselves, men will rise up right from the church, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." That's apostasy, friends, okay? "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day." And oftentimes he says, "I came to tears because of this." And that's why even today, our church isn't huge. We're just a small church, a Bible church, but we're seeking to be faithful to the Lord. We're seeking to stand fast on the word of God. I'm seeking to hold the line here on key doctrinal issues. And, you know, if you take a position A and I take position B, let's not split the church over that, because I don't know if this is a big enough thing to do that over. I mean, I can be gracious with you, but if you ask me to teach Sunday school and then you're going to teach the kids that I was wrong and you're right, I'm not, and I'm going to hear about it, I'm going to come down on you for it. Because this, I'm telling you what I believe, what the Bible teaches here. So I'm hoping to persuade you with these 10 reasons to think about these things here. So again, I was thinking, Paul warned after his generation that there would be widespread doctrinal departure from the faith. That is exactly what apostasy is. In the first meaning, a spiritual departure from the truth of God's word. And this has happened wherever the word of God has gone since Paul's day. Many of the early universities established in America were established to train godly men for ministry. Schools like Harvard, Yale, Princeton, etc. All those great universities have departed doctrinally from their doctrinal statements and biblical roots and become blatantly liberal in their thinking and teaching today. There's no doubt about that. So what's the point here, Pastor Dave? Well, the point is, if spiritual or doctrinal departures have become normal in the world, how could yet another doctrinal departure mean that we are now in the tribulation? That's my point. The desire to depart from the faith has always been a problem of God's people in Israel as well as in the church today. And that, this at least implies that Paul is using the word apostasia not as a spiritual departure from the faith, but in another way, perhaps as a physical departure from the planet via the rapture again. So one day, poof, we're going to be out of here. This, you can look forward to that, and that's the blessed hope of the church. We want to be gone. We want to be out of here, okay? Secondly, I got to keep moving here. 2 Thessalonians was an early letter in Paul's writing here. So again, as I think about that, I'm just going to put this up here for just a minute here. As we think of, there was only one letter written by Paul before the Thessalonian letters. Let me see if this is clear enough. Can you see that, or is it my eyes? I guess it's pretty good. I don't know. Galatians was the first letter he wrote, and there was one section in there in chapter 1 where he chews them out for departing from the gospel of the grace of God. But then notice this is an early letters. 1 and 2 Thessalonians are written very early in his ministry. They were written to the churches of Thessalonica from Corinth here, and in about AD 51. So, but it isn't until later here, down in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, that he writes these pastoral in 60s and 63 and 64 here, where he's going to set forth again. I have to let someone in here. Excuse me here for just a minute. So this is an early letter here. So again, what am I saying in light of that? Why is this chronology important? Although Paul does deal with apostasy in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, he does not start predicting and warning about spiritual apostasy until much later in his ministry. End time apostasy is not a topic on his mind early on. In fact, to my knowledge, the very first prediction that Paul gives concerning a coming spiritual departure are from the verses noted earlier at the end of his third missionary journey. As we think again of, a second here, I gotta click up here. As we think of these verses here in Acts, this is after his third missionary journey. Here's where he says, you need to be aware, because there's going to be people come in from the outside. There's going to be people rise up right from your church, and they're going to draw away people after themselves. This is going to be absolutely bad here. So again, as we think of the years on the left-hand side there, again, the missionary journeys are involved there, 48 and 49, his first journey there. And then a council, the Jerusalem Council, in year 50, that's Acts 15, no doubt about that. The second missionary journey, and then the third missionary journey. But then notice the books at the bottom on the right-hand side, if it's on your side, Ephesians, Colossians, all those books were written from when he was in prison. And that's when he really became aware of the fact that there was this spiritual departure happening in the church, and he begins to warn more and more in these last letters these very things here, okay? But what's your point, Pastor, here? Again, the point is that it seems that Paul is not worried about end-time apostasy early in his ministry. This would dominate his teaching later on, though. But in the early epistles, like the Thessalonian letters, that did not seem to be an issue with him at all. Okay? In fact, apart from verse 3 of chapter 2, you don't see Paul using the term apostasy anywhere else in either of these epistles of Thessalonians here. Okay, number 3, because of the definite article before the noun apostasia. And the definite article is the word the. So I've got the falling away. So it talks about a specific event, so to speak, here. That's kind of what I want you to see and understand here. There's that article there. And we see again in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, here's a definite article about the day of the Lord, will not come. It's kind of an event. Unless the falling away comes first, there's that definite article again, and the man of sin, a guy is coming at a certain time and event. Who is he? He is the son of perdition. So again, these definite articles set forth a teaching here that we need to understand and note about. These definite articles are indicating that the apostasy will be something that is specific, time-bound qualities. just like the man of sin coming has such quality. He's coming at a point in time. We're not going to know who he is because the rapture is going to take place first. In other words, just like the advent of the man of sin will be a specific and instantaneous event in the future, the coming apostasia or departure will similarly be specific and will be a time-bound event, okay? Apostasy in general usually happens as a process over time. It took the church in Ephesus 30 years to leave its first love and to get to a point where the Lord rebuked them here in Revelation 4 and 5, okay? This was in the 90s. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So Ephesus, the great sanctioned place where truth was held onto for many, many years, had now left their first love. They had become apostate. And the Lord says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, have a change of mind. Do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Whereas unlike a gradual departure, the rapture will happen instantaneously, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I hope you understand that. So what's the bottom line here, Pastor? The apostasy or rapture will take place just as instantly as the coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist. This understanding better harmonizes with seeing the apostasia as the removal of the church from the planet as a point in time event, just like the coming of the man of sin will be. He will come at a point in time, and then he will begin his ministry there in the future. I hope you're understanding and catching my drift there in light of that. Okay? Number four, the noun apostasia can refer to a physical or spiritual departure depending upon the context and how it is used in that context. So again, what I'm going to say here on 4 and 5, on these points here, that again, the word apostasy can point to a physical departure, or it can point to a spiritual departure here. An example, again, of a spiritual departure would be Acts 21:21. Look at this verse. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake. That means depart from Moses and the law, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs of the law. Now that was true, and that sets forth, again, they were to spiritually depart from Moses and the law teaching because grace and truth had come with Jesus Christ, and he brought this new teaching. So this implies, again, a spiritual departure. Very important, okay? So here Paul is accused by the Judaizers of leading a spiritual apostasy or departure from the law of Moses. And that was true, as the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now let me give you some verses for the physical. I'm going to flip this over here for a minute. So both sides can be set forth. In Matthew 5:31, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And there's that word under divorce. In other words, and depart from her physically. In other words, she'll be put away. So, and you'll go on to find yourself a new wife. And this is mentioned three times here. In Matthew 19:7, then they said to him, why did Moses command that to give a certificate of divorce? There's the word again for apostasy. Yeah? And depart from her physically and put her away. So a second illustration of, a physical departure. And in Mark 10:4, and they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce. Now that divorce means there's going to be this physical separation and depart from her physically. Those are my words I added to every verse so that you could see that difference between Acts 21:21. I just wanted you to note that. So the context of these verses tells us that it can be a spiritual or a physical departure. And I wanted just you to know that using a physical departure is helping to prove that this is going to be what I want you to understand and what I believe the writers of Scripture want you to understand. Okay? So it can be either. Number five, the verb aphistemi can refer to a physical departure. Now, this is the verb form of apostasy or apostasia. Aphistemi, if I'm pronouncing that right, maybe I'm not. Okay, aphistemi, what does it mean? It means to cause, to stand, to set or place, or to depart. Okay, it is found 15 times in the Greek New Testament. Three times it means a spiritual departure. Otherwise, it refers to a physical departure. And that's kind of what I'm getting at. And I want you to see that. So let me show you a couple verses on that here, of those other verses here. In Luke 13, 27, but he will say, I will tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me. This is that Greek word, aphistemi. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And this sets forth again a physical departure. Get away from me. You know, that's what he's saying right here. And then in Acts 5, 38, and now I say to you, keep away from these men. There's that word again. And let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. Paul and his preaching and what was going on there, and or Stephen and his preaching, that's what it's all about there. So both reason 4 and 5 tell us that both words can be used of spiritual or of a physical departure. Now you might be thinking, well, why did you include those? Because Andy Woods included them in his argument. That's why I included them, okay? Number 6, the extended context favors a physical interpretation of apostasia. Now, since these words can be used in either sense, what rules should determine which meaning to supply? Well, the three rules of real estate are location, location, location. The three rules of interpretation are context, context, context. So we have to look at the context here to get the example here. Now, Andy Woods had a great quote here by a guy by the name of George Gunn in his book, and I put it here I'm going to put it up here in just a moment here. But I want you to understand again, this is especially true knowing that words have multiple meanings. And words do have multiple meanings. So I've highlighted the words that are kind of the same on this next slide, but they have multiple meanings. And George Gunn, who was at DBC a few years ago at the Fall Bible Conference, used this illustration. This is not mine, this is his. Here's the story. I ran out of ingredients for the salad, so I decided to make a quick run to the store. While at the store, I left the car running while I made my purchase, thinking that I would be right out again. Somebody might have stole this car. That happens in the cities all the time when people do that. However, while I was in the store, I ran into a good friend, Edward, who was running for county supervisor. This resulted in me having to endure a somewhat long-winded rundown and how his campaign was running. He's really using this word. Finally, fearing that the car would run out of gas, I ran with great haste into the parking lot and returned home with the car surely running on fumes. So here he's taken this word run or ran and added, you know, made it a participle in some instances. But again, the context would determine what each of these words means. Sometimes it's used as a verb and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's a participle. And again, the context is very, very important to understand. Thus, seeing this illustration with the word run in its many forms, how do we determine the meaning of the words in Scripture? Well, we have to do it by context, only by their context. Since the word aphistemi and apostasia can both refer to a spiritual or a physical departure, we need to examine the context of 2 Thessalonians 2:3 to ascertain which view the writer had in mind here. Okay? And that's what I'm going to attempt to do. Thus, the extended context, I believe, favors a physical departure. Okay. What do I mean by an extended context? Well, I'm referring to both books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Since both were written in close proximity to one another, interestingly, in 1 Thessalonians, every single chapter ends with a reference to the return of Jesus. Now, let's just back up here for a minute. We're right here. Let's go back and look at these. I think we looked at them once before, but let's look at them again here. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, the last verse in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, it says to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus doesn't want us to go through the tribulation here in the future. He's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. 2:19-20 says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence and the parousia, the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Chapter 3, verse 13 says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that Greek word parousia, parousia again, with all of his saints. And again, that's a reference again to the coming of Christ. And in light of that, and again, so let's move on to chapter 4. This is the rapture passage, 4:13-18. Let's read it all. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died since I was there, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe, what do we have to believe? That Jesus died and rose again. There's the gospel. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who have died in the Lord before his physical return, even in the air or on the earth. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Notice the authority here is God's word. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Really? What's going to happen? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So there's going to be this resurrection of dead believers. And Carmen's looking forward to that. And my wife's looking forward to a new body. I'm starting to look forward to a new body here. It's getting old here, no doubt about that. Then we who are alive and remain until this coming day shall be caught up. There's rapture together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Notice the bottom line here is to comfort one another with these words. These are very comforting to know that there's hope in the future. And this is very, very important and very, very special to know about these things. Okay. So as we think about my next, well, let's look at chapter 5. We didn't look there. Verses 23-25. Look there. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless when? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, because he's the one that's going to do it in your life. This is amazing. This is encouraging. And this is, again, very, very comforting truth to know. So this is the extended context in 1 Thessalonians. And I believe 2:3 in 2 Thessalonians is talking about the same event. Maybe we should look over there for a minute and look at verse 1 of chapter 2 again. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, there it is, and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, there's this spurious letter going around, as though the day of the Lord, and shouldn't say Christ, and you should cross that out and write an arrow after the word had come, right up to 2:2 in your margin if you have a Scofield Bible like mine, because it should read the day of the Lord, okay? Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless this falling away, this rapture, comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Okay? So I got a few of the notes here I want to put up here. In fact, the most detailed treatment of the rapture that we have in the entire Bible is found in the end of the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Since context is king in determining the meaning of apostasia, the larger context of the Thessalonian letters pertain to the return of Christ. Interpreters should be open to a physical departure understanding of the word, or the rapture is what I'm saying here. That's through the extended context aspect here that we want to understand and we want to note here. All right, now let's move ahead. Now, thus, the larger context of these two books does not favor a spiritual departure interpretation of the word apostasia, but rather it favors a physical departure view. Number seven, the immediate context favors a physical departure interpretation of apostasy as well. Okay? The immediate context also favors physical departure. What I mean, the immediate context is what is happening in the same chapter and paragraph where the disputed term is located. And we just read those verses in chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. But here again is 2:1, which says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you." Okay? Very important and very significant. In this verse, Paul is speaking about our gathering together to the Lord. The word gathering is the Greek word episynagoge. I think if I pronounced that right, perhaps I haven't. Perhaps I've slaughtered it. Where we get the word synagogue. Now, a synagogue is a Jewish gathering place. Thus, verse 1 describes the context that will be dealt with in most of the rest of the chapter. And it is a physical departure, which is the Lord's coming to gather his saints, to gather his people at the rapture. Okay? Now, verse 6 and 7 continue with the same context when they say, look at verse 6 with me, "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time." And then in verse 7, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." So the question is, who is the restrainer of evil? And most of you know who it is, but let me mention some things that Andy Woods mentioned in his book that I wrote down. Paul is saying, the Antichrist, Paul is saying, cannot come to power until the restrainer has first removed. Well, then who is the restrainer? Some say the restrainer is Rome. However, Rome is now gone and the restrainer is still present since the Antichrist has not come forward. Others say the restrainer is Satan. But why would the devil fight against the Antichrist who is on the devil's side, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:9? Did not Jesus say a house divided against itself cannot stand? Matthew 12, 25 and 26. Still others contend that the restrainer is human government. However, as those who are living under tyrannical dictatorships will testify, human government many times does not restrain, but rather contributes to any evil that's going on in the world because sinners are running those dictatorships, okay? Still others claim that the restrainer is Michael, the archangel. However, Jude 9 indicates that Michael does not typically openly contest or even argue with Satan. Rather, he simply states, "The Lord rebuke you." But Michael, the archangel, when he is disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring an accusation against him, but instead said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." Okay? So who is the restrainer of evil? Well, it is best to see that the restrainer is the Holy Spirit, the third member of the triune Godhead. Now, why would you say that? Let me give you three reasons why I say that. Number one, the Holy Spirit is omnipotent deity, according to Acts 5, 3, and 4. You want a verse to prove the deity of the Holy Spirit? This is where you want to go. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? It was. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Notice Peter says to him, you have not lied to men, but you have lied to God, because the Holy Spirit is deity, omnipotent deity. Very significant, very, very important to see. And friends, only the omnipotent Holy Spirit can restrain the lawless one. He's going to be a terrible dictator. He's going to be able to call down fire out of heaven right before people's eyes. And only an omnipotent God, the Holy Spirit, can restrain him in life. Okay. Matter of fact, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, I've got it right here. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and wonders. Now that those terms, power, signs, and wonders, were the very terms used to describe the work of Christ and the work of his disciples. It's just that there's this adjective right here before the last word there, which nullifies his work, because they're lying wonders, they're lying powers, they're lying signs. That's why, okay? Second reason, though, in the Greek text, there is a switch in gender in the participle restrainer from neuter in verse 6 to masculine gender in verse 7. Now, such a switch in gender describes well the Holy Spirit of God. This is evidenced in John 14, where Jesus in the upper room discourse referred to the coming Spirit in the masculine gender as a he. Here we got it. John 14, 16 through 18. Jesus is saying, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper, that he, that other helper, may abide with you forever. Who is he? He's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him, capital H, nor knows him, that helper, but you know him, the helper. For he, the helper, dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, Jesus said. How is he coming to them? In the person of the Holy Spirit, because they were going to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit in this new dispensation called the dispensation of grace. Okay? Now, this is evidenced in John 14, again, where I just read, but also you can see this in John 16, and here I've got these verses. Here Jesus says, this is still part of the upper room discourse. I have still many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them, understand them, grasp them now. However, when he, who is he? The Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth. That's why when you have the Holy Spirit, you can understand the truth. He's the Spirit of truth. Okay? He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said to him, he will take of mine and declare it to you. Wow, amazing. So again, the Holy Spirit here is in the masculine gender, and Jesus used it in that regard. So as we think again of my point back there on number 2 on your handout, the Greek text here, there's a switch in gender in the participle restrainer from neuter in verse 6 to masculine in verse 7. Number 3, we know from this same passage that the Holy Spirit is very active in restraining evil, like what will happen in 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 and 7. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 and 7 again. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is at work in the world. But he who now restrains, he's going to continue to restrain. The Holy Spirit will do that until he is taken out of the way. Now think about this, friends. The Holy Spirit is indwelling the church today. And that's why if you're saved here this morning, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And that's why when you are taken out of the way and you have a physical departure from this planet, you're going to go to heaven at the rapture. And then that aspect of the Holy Spirit, that restraining aspect, is going to be taken out of the world here at that particular time. Now, we know this as well from John 16, 7 through 11. Here Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." So here he's got a convicting ministry of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So again, as the Helper in Christ's absence, the Holy Spirit restrains evil in the believer's life. He restrains evil in the world. The mystery of iniquity is already at work in the world will be manifest in the coming Antichrist, the evil one. And friends, I just believe in your life and my life, when we sin and get out of fellowship, it's the Spirit of God that convicts us. And when we are tempted to make this decision or this decision, and we bring it before the Lord and pray about it, and God says, "I would like you to go this direction," God is restraining you because of conviction from going in this direction and making a wrong choice in your life. And that's why trusting Christ is a good thing for you to do, because it will fix you for eternity, and you'll be saved by the grace of God forever and forever. Okay? I hope you can understand that and catch what we're saying here. Okay? Number three, again, we will know from this same passage that the Holy Spirit is very active in restraining evil, like what will happen. Let's shift to number eight. I'm running out of time. 2 Thessalonians is part of a review course of what he previously taught them. Now, what do I mean by that? Paul had taught them rapture truth in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 4:13 through 18, and 5:9, each time with a different word to describe this event. So here he now uses another word, apostasia, to teach the rapture concept. Okay. In 2 Thessalonians 2:5, he mentions this and clarifies this, where he says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, when I was there in Thessalonica, I told you about these things?" So again, he's bringing this review aspect here into his teaching so that people could understand exactly what he's saying. He's reminding them of what he had previously taught them. He is reviewing ground that he had already covered with them before. He not only led them to Christ, but he taught them eschatological truth as new Christians. So in 2 Thessalonians 2:5, he's reminding them of what he had previously taught them. Number nine, early Bible translations favor a physical departure view. Now, some of the earliest Bible translations all recognize the noun apostasia as communicating a physical departure. So here's some examples. The Wycliffe Bible, published in 1384, the Tyndale Bible in 1526, the Coverdale Bible in 1535, the Geneva Bible in 1608. Unfortunately, brace yourself for this, when the King James Bible was published in 1612, and later many other translations came along, they translated apostasia as a falling away, a spiritual departure, not as a physical departure, okay? They just helped to confuse the people more when they did that, and that's why people have been confused. Catholics said that the Protestants were spiritually pulling away from the mother church in Rome. So they said it was a spiritual departure. Can you see that? So when I was saved back in 1977 and came out to Bible study, and when we came to this passage, Pastor Radke gave us Kenneth Wiese's translation of this verse. Kenneth Wiese was a great Greek scholar who translated it from the Greek language, And I put it right on your handout. And I want you to know, friends, when he gave me that verse, every Bible I have owned, I have written it in right here with an arrow pointing right over to the chapter 2 of the 3rd verse. Because every Bible, I wanted to not make the mistake and think of it as a spiritual departure. It is a physical departure. Okay, so here's the verse. And this is how Kenneth Wiest interpreted this. And I put it on your handout. So if you want to write it in your Bible, you can write it in your Bible. And I think it's a good idea. Do not begin to allow anyone to lead you astray in any way, because the day of the Lord shall not come except the aforementioned departure of the church to heaven. That's a physical departure. Come first. And the man of sin, the lawless, is disclosed in his true identity, the son of perdition. Well, I've written in my Bible. I would encourage you to put that in your Bible. There's that other side of your page. If you have a blank spot, you can write it down and draw a line over to verse 3 and say, here's a Greek scholar's interpretation of this. Like, keep you on track to a physical departure at that particular time. All right? And lastly, today, the physical departure view is held by credible Bible teachers of God's word. Not everyone believes this, but many do. And again, although it remains a minority position today, and it is a minority position, such men as E. Schuller English, Dwight Pentecost, Paul Tan, H. Wayne House, more recently men like Tim LaHaye, Thomas Ice, L.A. Radke, who taught me this, Andy Woods, whose book I read, Dennis Roxer and Tom Stiegel, who I have great respect for as Bible teachers. Credible Bible teachers hold to a physical departure position. So here we have 10 reasons, friends, for this to happen and for this to for you to understand in light of all this. So bottom line is, what does this mean to you? I believe that Paul is teaching that the rapture must precede the day of the Lord, the tribulation period, and the lawless one, or the Antichrist appearing, or Daniel's 70th week. Again, the rapture is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. And I've given you 10 reasons. Well, there will be no apostasy because they couldn't be in the tribulation period because the rapture hasn't happened yet. We're still waiting for it. And this was written in the early years of the church, probably in 50-51, and we're in 2023. So we're at the end of the church age, and it's still future for us to understand and note that. Okay. Although the Thessalonians were beleaguered with persecution and hardship, and although a letter as from Paul was circulating declaring that they were in the day of the Lord, they were not in the day of the Lord yet. The church had not been raptured, there had not been a physical departure. Okay, a covenant had not been signed between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel. They were not in the tribulation period. Thus, God is still seeking to save sinners in this age of grace before his wrath is to be poured out on the planet in the tribulation, which is yet to come. Whether you hold to a spiritual departure, and if you do, I'll let you hold to that. I think you're wrong, and I think I've given you some great reasons. Yeah. A spiritual departure, a turning from the faith, you know, or a physical departure, the rapture of the church. Let's not split the church over this issue. This is not a major issue. We're not talking about the deity of Christ here or what he accomplished on the cross here. And if you want to hold to apostasy as a spiritual departure because people have gone south, and they have, we're in the end of the church, you know, I'll let you believe that. Don't ask to teach Sunday school because I don't want you teaching it to our kids. I want you to teach them what I'm teaching you. That's what I want to have happen here. So in light of that, okay? So today you've heard 10 reasons that make sense to me as to hold to a physical departure, a rapture position, especially as we think of the extended and immediate context of chapter 2, verse 3. It's about the rapture, the blessed hope of the church, and it's still future even today. So with that in mind, let's turn to Titus chapter 2. And let's close with just a few verses here in Titus. And I've got them on PowerPoint here for you if you don't have a Bible with you here. Titus 2:11 through 15. This is about the blessed hope, and this is what we are still looking forward to. Gives you great hope in light of that. Paul says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. In other words, God wants anybody and everyone to be saved by the grace of God. I can get my pen working here. Now, the grace of God, maybe I... Well, maybe I'm not going to get it to go. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to you. And that means God sent his son to die on the cross for your sins so that you could be saved. And he's coming back soon to catch us away to be heaven. But secondly, the grace of God then teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Sometimes people say to me, what keeps you to walk with the Lord, and why aren't you just going out and doing your own thing? I mean, if Christ died for all sins, let's let her rip. Let's manifest more sin in our lives, because grace teaches you to deny it. That's why. And I don't have to force that on people. If you don't see that, you have some more growing to do in your Christian life. Verse 12, grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. But grace also teaches us to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What did he do? He gave himself for us on that cross that he might redeem us, pay a purchase price from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. God wants his people to be involved in good works in life, friends, but he wants to allow you to allow the Spirit of God to use it in you and through you as the grace of God is now impressing you and you're willing to yield to the Lord. It amazes me how many people come out of Heritage Trail and young people and Duluth Bible Church and probably even our church who don't serve the Lord anymore. They just have walked away. And why is that? They just think it's too much of a price to pay, I guess. I don't know why they haven't done it. This is well worth it in my estimation, you know. You think Carmen has, she probably has regrets she didn't get saved earlier. As I think of Carmen, you're thinking, boy, but she got saved. Let's rejoice with that for her. Very, very good, okay? Verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, Dave. Let no one despise you. Teach the word of God. So that's what we want to do by the grace of God. Let's pray. We'll sing a song we haven't sung for a while. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your grace and again for the teaching here this morning. These reasons about, again, the falling away is really the catching away of the church to heaven. Thank you again for that, Father. That must happen, plus the man of sin will come on the scene. Those have to happen first, and then we will understand that we're in the day of the Lord. But we're not there yet. Those things have not happened. And Jesus Christ will come back in the clouds to save us by the grace of God. And then to the earth 7 years later to establish his millennial kingdom. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and grace. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing a song.